John chapter 2 this morning. Yes, that is a book of the Bible. You might need the table of contents. Haggai chapter 2. Easy way to find it, go to Matthew, start working backwards. You'll find Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai, okay? You say, how do you know that? Because I had to do it myself, all right? No, I'm just kidding with you. Haggai chapter 2, I'm in the midst of my topical series, Smashing Satan's Strongholds. I'm going back to that series this morning, our Old Testament book. We're studying through the book of Exodus. I do want to go ahead and say this. If you have teenagers and you are married, or if you are teenage age or older, you do not want to miss the message tonight. Matter of fact, I'm having a special children's program for children first through sixth grade. We are going back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're not going to get through it tonight. There's so much there. You need to be here. Now, I'm telling you, if you can be here, God wants you to be here. I'm talking about those that you call this church your church home. If you can come, you come. You cannot be here, but you have internet access. Listen to it live. Please be here. And don't let that scare you that I'm having a special children's program. I'm not going to get crude or anything like that, but just I don't want you to have to answer questions, if you understand, from your children, all right? So I want you to be here and try to bring somebody with you. Don't tell them what it's about, but bring them with you anyway, all right? Haggai chapter 2, verse number 1. This is our topical series that we're studying together on smashing Satan's strongholds, the things that grab you by the throat and you feel like you can't get away from it. This is what this series is about. Look at verse number 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. The glory of this house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You may be asking yourself, what in the world is he going to preach on in strongholds in this passage? Today I preach to you on the stronghold of discouragement. The stronghold of discouragement. Let's pray together. I share this thought with you. Father, we love you. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to trust you, believe you, and obey you. Would you challenge us from this passage of Scripture? And would you speak in a very clear voice? Lord, hide me behind the cross. May everything I say and how it's said be pleasing to you. Somebody lost, save them. Somebody discouraged, encourage them. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to take a survey of things that people deal with at some point in their life, no doubt discouragement would be on that list in most lists turned in from this church. Discouragement means to deprive one of courage. It means to depress. It means to put one in despair. Now, if you'd be honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that at some time in your life, you have gone through discouragement. As a matter of fact, there are probably many listening right now that you've come to this place this morning, but in your heart, you're experiencing discouragement. It could be that maybe somebody's having a marriage problem. Your marriage is not going well and your heart's discouraged. It could be that maybe your kids are rebelling and your heart is discouraged. It could be that your job's not going right and your heart is discouraged. Now, as we're thinking along these lines, Let me bring you up to date about what's taking place in this book when we come to chapter 2 of Haggai. In chapter 1, when you study it, you see how the children of Israel are now back in their own land. However, after they had opposition, they ceased working on the house of the Lord. This is all in context, working up to chapter 2. Instead, they were taking their God-given abilities and building their own homes while the house of God was lying in waste. Now, the Lord judged their ways in love and grace. And after this, the people began to obey the Lord. And the Lord stirred them up to do His work. And boy, do we ever live in a day when we need God to stir us in the work of God. The Word of God had touched their hearts. We're working up to chapter 2 now. This is all in chapter 1. The Word of God had touched their hearts, and they were now ready to do the work of God again. In other words, when you come to chapter 2, we see things are going good, when all of a sudden something hits them to discourage their efforts. Something hits them to dishearten their efforts. Let us never forget that when we're going God's way and we're doing what God wants us to do, the devil will see to it that we are bombarded with something to discourage us. This is what's happening in this text. Their hearts are stirred. The Word of God has touched them. They have risen as a mighty army, and they're back working on the house of God, and then all of a sudden, discouragement. Sounds a lot like our lives, doesn't it? You know, I wonder, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been going God's way, doing God's will, and all of a sudden, discouragement hits you right between the eyes? With this in mind, I want to speak to you on this stronghold of discouragement. And it is my desire, truly, to see those who are discouraged to get help against it. Now, let me say this to you. If you're not discouraged today, praise God for that. Thank the Lord for that. But please understand that this message is to be taken for times when you will be discouraged. If you say, I've never been discouraged, nice to meet you, who lies like the rest of us. I'm telling you that discouragement hits everybody. It hits at different times. Many of you here today have come, and maybe nobody else knows, maybe your family does, but maybe they don't even know that your heart is discouraged. If we could open your chest and look at your heart, there's not a smile on it, there's a frown on it, because your heart is disheartened, it's discouraged. And now there's so many places that you can go in the Word of God, but the Lord has laid on my heart this passage here. So I'm going to tie myself down to this passage and bring out some things about discouragement that I want you to see. First of all, let's notice the root of this discouragement. In verse number 3, it says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now what's he talking about? Let me explain this so you get a grasp. As you consider this text here and the discouragement of the people, you see the root cause of this particular discouragement. It's found in this verse number 3. In other words, the Lord lets us see what was causing their discouragement. Now think about this. Some of the older generation that were there were standing around listening to Haggai. This generation had witnessed the beautiful temple of Solomon in all of its splendor. In other words, they're rebuilding the temple is what they're doing. That's what they're doing. But there's the older generation here with the younger generation that they knew the former temple in all of its glory. Are you with me? They saw Solomon's temple. Now try to imagine the striking beauty of Solomon's temple. When you study it, it had white limestone and gold exterior. Someone many years ago estimated just the holiest of all in Solomon's temple, just the holiest of all, was estimated to be $20 million. Now, you fast forward to Haggai chapter 2, they look at the current temple being raised again, and there was no beautiful gold. There was no precious metals. There was no great woodwork, no Ark of the Covenant or covenant tables inside the Ark. And as a result of their comparison, or their comparison to the old temple, their heart was discouraged, the older generation. And they began to discourage the heart of everybody else around. As a matter of fact, Ezra chapter 3, verses 11 to 13 sheds some light on this. Listen to this. It says, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Talking about this house here. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. Many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." In other words, God's house is being built again. And while everybody should be excited about the work of God, the older generation was looking back at the former house and comparing it to this house physically. And instead of being joyful and praising, they began to weep and cry, and they were discouraging everybody else around them. You see, the first thing Haggai brings out here is the root of their discouragement was the way, get this, they were looking back at the old temple, remembering the good old days, and looking down the current work of God in their midst. You know, it's interesting to note the questions in verse 3. He says, "How do you see it?" Notice his language. Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? Notice the language. God is speaking and saying, ask him this question. How do you see this house? Is it not in your eyes in comparison to nothing? In other words, he wanted them to see that their problem is that they were looking at things through their own eyes. And they were not seeing things the way God sees them. I'm glad God sees differently than I do. Matter of fact, Zechariah 8:6, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, God's saying this, if man thinks it's marvelous, does that mean I should automatically think it is? You know what he's saying? I don't see what you see. You see that, I see something different. 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." Let me speak to the older generation just a moment. I'm sure you can remember the good old days. And I'm sure you can remember the great times gone by. And I'm sure it can become discouraging and disappointing to see the days in which you live now. Some of you have seen things in the past. You're the older generation. I say that out of the utmost respect. You are God's senior saints. And you have seen the good old days. You've seen the former glory. And your heart becomes discouraged because of what you're seeing going on today. Disheartening about the direction the country's going. But if you're not careful, you will fall into the same trap this older generation did. The trap of, this is not the way it used to be. It will never happen this way again. For instance, some people read and hear about the great revivals gone by, and thank God for them. The great evangelists now gone, and the great number of salvation decisions made at these crusades. And while people think of this, they can fall into the trap that compared to those days, what's going on today in God's work is very little. May I say something to you? I sure would like to see thousands saved. But when one trusts Christ, that is a miracle, my friends. And I'm telling you this morning That no matter what direction the country's going, no matter what direction the church is going, no matter any of that kind of stuff, stop looking at the good old days and realize God is still on the throne and His work is still going forward. He's still working in a mighty way around this world. You say, how's He working mightily? He's working mightily in my heart. I hope He's working mightily in yours. I'm telling you that what man may see as mediocre, if it's in obedience to God, it is a great thing going on. See, what had happened was the devil saw the people, get this, he saw the people being stirred in chapter 1. The Bible says God stirred them. The devil saw him stir them in chapter 1, verse 14. The devil never likes it when God's people get stirred up in the will of God. He never likes it. He's constantly trying to discourage you from going forward for the cause of Christ. And what he chose to use at this time, he's still using today. He's trying to get people to say, you can't do it the way it used to be. It's too far gone. You might as well stop praying. It's over with. Are you listening to me? As long as the Holy Spirit of God is inside this world, and He's here, let me tell you why, because He's in me. Amen. And as long as He is inside this world, there is hope, there is hope, there is victory. The devil's not won the victory. Matter of fact, the last time I checked my Bible, we've already won the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is sickening in my mind to hear how people just keep the good old days, the good old days, the good old days. Thank God for the good old days. But what about the days ahead? Let's go forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is what this is. They were discouraged because they were looking back at the good old days and comparing that to today. And they thought, man, this is nothing compared to how it used to be. But God's getting ready to speak, and He's getting ready to tell them differently. Number one, we see the root of this. Number two, let me show you the results of it. We see this in verse number 4. It says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. He said, be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. In that I see two results of discouragement. Why did He tell them to be strong? Why did He tell them to work? Because I give you two results of discouragement. Number one, it weakens you. It takes your strength from you. See, three separate times in this verse, He said, be strong. He said it to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to all the people. This goes to show that when one is discouraged, they are weakened from the things of God. It sucks the strength right out of you. Because you start listening to this voice, it's not worth it anyway. You take somebody who has marriage problems. You take somebody who has a wayward child. They've been praying for them for years. You take somebody that has a situation at work that they think they can't get out of, and they've been praying, seeking God. Nothing's changing, nothing's happening. Next thing you know, your heart's discouraged and your prayer life weakens. Your attitude weakens. And you start thinking to yourself, even though you may never say it with your mouth, you say it with your heart, what good's this doing anyway? You know what God's telling them? Be strong. He's saying, don't let this discouragement weaken you. Discouragement always weakens. It never strengthens. Secondly, it not only weakens you, it causes you to stop working for God. See, in this verse, we see the Lord encouraged him. He said, work. Whose work was this? It was God's work. The building of the temple, even though to the human eye, it was in comparison as nothing to the old temple, but this was God's will for them. God was having them rebuild this temple, this house for Him. And God said, while these folks are trying to discourage you, be strong. Don't let it weaken you. And don't stop working. What am I saying here? When folks get discouraged, if they are not careful, they will allow that discouragement to cause them, spiritually speaking, to get over on the sideline when it's fourth down in inches and they need you out on the field, you find them over sucking Gatorade and thinking that there's no use for them to even get on the field at all. You show me somebody who's discouraged, and I show you somebody that needs to get plugged in somewhere on that wall out there doing something for Jesus Christ in this local church. One of the greatest things you can do when you're discouraged is do something for God. Don't stop on God. Don't stop working in the will of God. The devil tries to discourage you. Why? Because he knows the temple being built is bringing glory to God. And he'll do anything he can to stop you from finishing the work God has given you. We see that discouragement weakens you. We see that discouragement causes you to stop working for God. But no doubt in my mind, the Lord laid this message on my heart to give you, number three, the remedy of this discouragement. We've noticed the root of it. We've noticed the results of it. But number three, this applies to all discouragement. In other words, this particular passage that I'm tying myself down to, the root of their discouragement was the older generation comparing it to the former house. But your root of discouragement could be a number of things. I don't know what your root is. But I do know this. I do know that the root of every cause of discouragement is your eyes are in the wrong place. Their eyes were on the old temple, but if your eyes turn away from God on something else, then you too will be discouraged. The root of discouragement is where they were looking. Secondly, the results of it had a tendency of weakening them. It had a tendency of causing them to put their hammers down, put their nails down, put all that down. Listen, the temple never will be built if you put your hammer down, you put the nails down. God wants you to work in His will. And discouragement causes you to put your tools down and sit over and soak and sour and everything else and feel sorry for yourself. Nobody else understands. Nobody else knows what you're going through. Let me say something to you. The Bible says that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says that there's nothing you go through that God does not know about. Nothing. You know what American Christians do? They think God has been through everything except what they're experiencing. They think everybody else's problem is minor, but mine is major. I've heard preachers say that so often. Well, how true is that? Hey, if you're having surgery, that's pretty minor, but if I'm having surgery, that's pretty major, friends. There are two types of people here today. I'm talking about Christians, those who are discouraged and those who are not. And those who are not are on a quick road to being those who are in some way or another. When you are discouraged, what's the remedy? How do you live over it? I'm just going to give you what God gave them in this chapter. And let me say this to you. If you listen to this, your heart will be encouraged. Let me give you something here. They had failed more than once. These people, they were feeling rejection and were feeling in the bonds of discouragement. Chapter 2 here. This discouragement led to disobedience. But instead of God giving up on them, by the way, he'd have every right to do that. Instead of Him giving up on them, He steps in at the right time and He says to Haggai these words, "Speak now. Speak now." See, he knew these discouraged people needed direction and hope at this time. Therefore, He gave them the following things to bring them out of their discouragement. Let me go back and make sure you're with me. It shouldn't take me long to get back to where I'm at, okay? Chapter 1, God is stirring their heart and spirit. They've been taking their God-given gifts and they've been building their own homes instead of building the house of God like God told them. And God began to move. He spoke to them and stirred their heart and spirit to the point that they are now building the I'm talking about building the temple. They're giving those same energies that they were giving to their own homes. They're now giving it to the house of God. Things are going great. Things are going smooth. Things are going, on a spiritual mountaintop. And the older generation sitting there just crying. Oh, it's not how it used to be. I mean, they're building. It's nothing to get. God says, speak. Their heart's discouraged. He says, ask them something. How do you see this house? In your eyes, in comparison, it's nothing, isn't it? It's like he's getting their attention. Then he gives them things to bring them out of their discouragement. Let me give you a list of what he gave them during this time. When you're discouraged, here's what God gives you. Are you listening to me? This is what he gives. He gave it to them. He's going to give it to you. Number one, he gave them his presence. We see this in verse number 4. Notice it. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Notice this now. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. You say, what's the point here? It's as if the Lord is saying to them, even though you're discouraged, even though your heart is hanging outside your chest, and even though others are comparing this house to the old one, I want you to know something. I never left you. I'm still with you. I'm still here. By the way, that's really all that matters. It really is. Having his presence is much more important than the outward appearance of the temple. You know, in the same way, at times when you feel now I'm talking to God's child. By the way, let me go ahead and say this. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ by repenting of your sin and receiving him as your Savior, if there's never been a time where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone, not this church, not the baptistry, not your good life, not turning over a new leaf, but you've trusted Christ and Christ alone, if you have never experienced a new birth, then you do not have his presence. And as far as I'm concerned, you'll be discouraged all the way to the lake of fire. But if you are saved, if you have trusted Christ, I'm telling you that one of the greatest things God has given his children, even when we are discouraged, is his presence with us. You know, the Word of God says in Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what the devil tries to get you to think when you're discouraged? You're all alone. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. Not even God. And for the child of God, that's simply not true, friends. The first thing he gave them to get them out of discouragement is he said, let me just remind you of one thing. I'm still here. Glory, friends. That's enough to put a little bit of gas in your tank right there. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord said, he it is that doth go before me, he will be with me, he will not fail me, neither forsake me, fear not, neither be dismayed, neither be discouraged. 1 Chronicles 28:20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. If the host is against us and God is with us, this should encourage our heart. Let me say that again. If the host is against us, but God is with us, that should encourage our heart. He gave them, number one, his presence. Number two, he gave them his promises. We see this in verses 5 through 9. First of all, he gave them the promise that he's going to keep his word. Look at verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. He told them in this verse, he said that his promise to them when they came out of Egypt. Now, what did he promise them when they came out of Egypt? I'll be with you, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. By the way, coming out of Egypt is a spiritual type of salvation. And he's given us the same promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in verse number 5, he says this. While you're discouraged, verse number 4, remember I'm with you. Verse number 5, I always keep my word. Remember what I said when you came out of Egypt. I'll never leave you. And he said, listen, I'm still here talking to you now. He always keeps his word. He always makes good on his promises. He always does what he says he's going to do. By the way, that ought to have your heart skipping a beat a little bit. Let me tell you why. Because that's the only way you know you're going to heaven. Is because God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He gave them while their heart was discouraged, his presence. He gave them while their heart was discouraged, his promises. First promise, that he always keeps his promises. I like that promise. He promised that he always keeps his word. Secondly, he promised in verses 6 and 7, get it now, he gave them this promise. Now, what, I haven't given it to you yet, okay? What is it that's discouraging them? Because the older generation is pointing back. Look at how it used to be. It's nothing compared to then. Let me read verses 6 and 7 and tell you the second promise he gave them. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What is he saying? What's his promise here? His promise is this. While people are trying to get you to look back, let me give you a promise. The best is yet to come. That's the promise. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, they're trying to get you to look back, look back. He said, I'm telling you, King Jesus is coming soon. And I will fill this temple with the glory of God. He's saying, stop living in the past. If you want to live anywhere, look to the future, because for the child of God, it's a bright one. I'm telling you that what he's saying here is right around the corner. He said, I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea. I'm going to shake the dry land and all nations. Oh, and by the way, the desire of all nations shall come. Who's that? That's Jesus, friends. What's he saying? Now, I believe, and I'm not going to fight anybody who disagrees with this, because if you want to fight about something like this, then we're missing the point anyway. But I personally believe that this is a prophecy, that he's speaking about Zechariah 14, Matthew 24, Revelation 16, the book of 2 Peter. I believe personally he's talking about the millennial kingdom, where the Shekinah glory of God will fill the temple, and the earth will be filled with his knowledge. Now, what I'm saying to you here is that there's coming a day when King Jesus is coming, and the temple that seemed like nothing will have the glory of God fill it. And he's saying in all of this, now again, it's not my purpose to debate you if you feel different there, because the fact of the matter is that what he is saying is while you're looking at the literal building, God says, I see the one who's going to fill the building. And his name is Jesus. I'm saying to you that it makes no difference what you're going through and discouraged about today. For the child of God, that discouragement is temporary. Everything on this earth that you see is temporary. This too will pass. And God is saying, while others are trying to get you to look back, and while others say that there's nothing glorious about this building, he's saying it's this building that I'm going to let my son come to. And he's the one that gives it the true glory in the first place. The bottom line is when you're on the mountaintop or down in the valley, as they were at this time, we can be encouraged with all the wonderful promises He's given us in His precious Word. And among those is the best is yet to come. I'm glad the best is yet to come. You say, do you believe it? With every ounce of my being. You say, do you believe you're going to walk on a street of gold? I believe I'm going to walk on a street of gold. You believe you're going to see the saints of old? Absolutely. You believe God really lives? Absolutely. You believe He died for you, Jesus? Absolutely. You believe it takes His blood to take you to heaven? Absolutely. Do you believe He rose again from the dead? Absolutely. You believe He answers prayer? Absolutely. Do you believe that the best is yet to come? Absolutely. What a promise He gave them. What a promise. He gave them the promise here that the best for this place is yet to come. And may I say this to you, when you're discouraged, you're down and out, your heart is ripped in two. You feel like there's daggers sticking inside your heart. Your heart is bleeding. Your heart is wounded. If you are a child of God, hear this promise. The best is yet to come. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Revelation 21, verse 5, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Then He gave him a third promise in verse number 9, and that is the glory of this house will be greater than the former house. See, they thought the glory was just exterior glory. But God in verse number 9 says, The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. See, even though the former house had the spoils of defeated nations as part of its glory, it was beautiful to look at. This house would have God Himself for its glory. Don't you see what He's doing here, friends? He's saying, you're looking at the house that to man's eyes, the beauty and the splendor, but that's not true beauty. True beauty is the glory that only comes from God. In other words, He's saying this old puny house that you think is nothing in comparison to them, Jesus is going to visit this house. And He's saying, there's a greater than Solomon here. And His name is Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. See, in all of this, in all of His promises, we see that there's something greater than architectural splendor. It's the presence of the Lord God of heaven. After all, He did tell them in verse number 8 that He owned all the silver and gold. Why is that right in the middle of this? I mean, you read through here, they're comparing it to Solomon's temple. And he starts saying the glory of the latter is going to be better than the former and all that. And then all of a sudden he says, the silver's mine, the gold is mine. What's he doing? He's saying, all that stuff that you think was beautiful, I own it all anyway. And he's saying, you're putting so much stock in what I own instead of me. Who would you rather have? What would you rather have? What God has, or just have God Himself? Because see, when you have God, you have everything that comes with Him anyway, friends. He's encouraging their heart here. He encouraged them by His presence. He encouraged them by His promises. Thirdly, He encouraged them by His peace. Verse number 9. He said in verse number 9, In this place will I give peace. In other words, in this place is where He's going to give His peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The just God would be able to accept the guilty. As a result of the work of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God and live in the peace of God. Psalm 85, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. Isaiah 53, 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, all things are of God who hath reconciled us, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, the God that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This peace that God would give is a great deterrent to discouragement. And in the same way, it should be in our lives as well. You know what people need who are discouraged? God's presence. You know what people need who are discouraged? God's promises. And they need to believe them. You know what people need who are discouraged? God's peace. And only He can give it. And I'm telling you this morning that if your heart is discouraged, what God gave them in Haggai chapter 2, He wants to give you today. If you are not His child, He wants to make you His child today. But that decision is yours. If you are His child, He's already given you His presence. Hear what He said to them. What is this place in your eyes? In your eyes, is it not, in comparison with the other, as nothing? O Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people, be strong and work, for I am still with you. I will keep my word. The best is yet to come. And I'm going to send my glory to this place. And in this place that half of them out here are saying is nothing, in this place is where I choose to send my peace. Now, how is God speaking to you? When these dear people were stirred up to do the work of God, the devil found a way to discourage their hearts, to stop the progress of God in their lives. And when you're a child of God and things are going well, watch out. You're reading your Bible, you're getting a hold of God in prayer, you're being faithful to God's house, and all of a sudden, bang. Something hits you that discourages you, disheartens you. Something telling you you're no good, you're a failure. This is beyond help. Nobody understands. In the middle of this, we must look at it biblically. Realizing our God has given us things necessary to live in victory over discouragement, and those things all center around Him, His presence, His promises, His peace. Will you live in victory over discouragement? You only can if you are His child. And allow Him to rule and reign in your heart and life. I'd like you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I'm going to ask nobody to leave unless it is absolutely essential, absolutely necessary. If you have to, God knows that. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In a message like this, there is no doubt and no question that everybody here today has a tendency to be discouraged. Discouragement hits everybody. It's not has it hit you, it's what do you do with it. I'm telling you that this discouragement can become a stronghold in your life. That's the topical series that we're preaching on, the strongholds of Satan. The things that he tries to put in your life that just try to suck the life out of you. It's hard to get out of its grip. It's a stronghold. And as they begin to play through softly as soon as they get ready, I want to ask you, has discouragement got a hold of you? Is there a stronghold of discouragement in your life? It could be something with marriage. It could be something with your family, something at work, something in your own life. A sickness, something like that, and you say, there is a stronghold of discouragement in my life. Have you say, Jody, I'm discouraged. Be honest. Have you have something right now in your life that's discouraging you? Would you raise your hand? Be honest now. You have something in your life right now that is discouraging you. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it, but I want you to look at me just a moment. This is a very general thing, and I don't have people look at me often, but I'm doing this because discouragement can be something very small. It can be something very big. It's none of my business. But I know this, you're not alone. You're not alone. Discouragement hits everybody. The message today is not has it hit you, it's what are you going to do with it? And I'm telling you, you can only do something with it if you're a child of God. If you're not saved, you don't have His presence. You don't have His promises. Well, you have some promises, but it's promises of condemnation, wrath. You don't have His peace because He's not living in you. So the first invitation would be, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come. Not only if you're looking at me, but even if you're not looking at me, I want you to come. We're inviting you to Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, and maybe all of you are, rest in this. And even though the root of bitterness may not be the same as Haggai chapter 2, the cause of it is, it's the eyes in the wrong place. It's looking at something else instead of something the way that God sees it, the way that God looks at it. And for the child of God, if you're saved, here's what he's saying to you. He's saying the same thing to you that he's saying to these dear people in Haggai chapter 2. He's saying, while people are trying to discourage you, I'm giving you some things. Number one, I've never left you. I'm still there. You have me. And for you, even though your heart may be discouraged, hey, if you're truly a child of God, hey, here's a promise. The best is yet to come. You see what I'm saying? And for you, I'd only give you my presence and my promises, but I want to speak peace to you. I want to give you peace. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks it, but we reject it. And the main way He does it is through the Word of God. So I want to invite you. We give an invitation. You come. Talk to God. You don't have to come to the altar to do that, but I invite you to do it. Say, God, number one, thank you for speaking to my heart. And help me to rest in your presence, rest in your promises, rest in your peace. And before you know it, when you're discouraged, He'll give you encouragement. May not erase the problem, but He'll give you help through it. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the thought and use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If God is speaking to your heart, as Brother Gary begins to sing, if you need to be saved, come. If you need your heart encouraged, come. If you just want to come talk to God, come. As Brother Gary sings, come now. Would you do that? Come now, please.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things in the light of His glory.
standing, just take a hymnal right there. Let's sing that first verse. If nobody else comes, this will be it. There's still time for you. Let's sing that first verse together, shall we?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
We're playing through softly here. We're dealing with a precious soul. Both of these precious people on visitation Thursday night gave me the privilege of taking a Bible and sharing the gospel with them. Thursday night, they both bowed their heads and asked Jesus Christ to come to their heart. And we're just making sure here. Prayer saves nobody. And if she's getting it nailed down here, praise God for it. That's what it's about. Antonio Harvey. Antonio's right here, correct? Antonio, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that correct? This was out on visitation. I like it. Out on visitation, then you show up in church. That's a good sign. Have you happy for Antonio that he's trusted Christ? Would you say amen? I know this is a place where a lot of people come, but you've got friends here. I'm one of them, and I hope you're my friend, because you sure look like you could take me out anytime you want to, you know what I mean? I want you on my team, you know what I mean? Praise the Lord for it. That's exciting. Amen. This is Eric Shepherd. Eric, we've got Scott and Brad standing there with you. Eric is one of the ones that we had the privilege Thursday night of talking to. Sharing the gospel with him. He bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you're letting us know today that you weren't playing games, that you meant business, that you want Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that correct? Amen. Praise the Lord for it. And you say, back in the old days, they had hundreds come to the altar. Thank God for all those hundreds. Thank God for these two also, please. Amen. God's still working. I want to help you. I'll tell you a blessing when I'm preaching and those stepping in the light books are right there where I can see them. That's the discipleship program, you know. Praise the Lord for it. We're thrilled for you. I want you to stay right there. Folks want to come by and shake your hand, all these kind of things. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord for it. Hey, we're going a little bit over time. I like this over time. Hang on just a minute. Sandra Hilton. Had the privilege of talking to her Thursday night. She bowed her head, trusted Christ. She's getting, just making sure here today. Isn't that great? Honestly. Praise the Lord for it. I'm going to ask all three of these just to stay right there just for a moment. Thank the Lord for it. Amen. The Lord is doing something at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We praise Him for it. Let's pray. Ask God to be with us. I'm going to ask, what is it? Yes, let me go ahead and dismiss all the bus captains And all that those who rode on the buses, with the exception of these precious people, let me go ahead and dismiss you now. I'm going to keep them behind just a moment. If some of you ladies and men would have come by and shake their hands, hey, new converts, new believers, babies in Christ, they need to be welcome to Buffalo Ridge. Amen, friends? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Deacons, 5:45, if you can come shake their hands up here, please, please do that, okay?